Have your Bible this morning. Please join me again in the book of Titus and Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, where we are discovering as God's people what it is that He wants us to be. As we went through chapter 1 of Titus, we discovered who and what the pastors in the church are supposed to be. And now as we're going through chapter 2, we are discovering what it is that He wants the people in the church to be. Let me read beginning in verse 1. I want to read through all 15 verses. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Beloved, we're continuing to see what it is that Paul meant when he told Titus there in verse 1 to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Because the things that Titus needed to focus on that would be fitting for sound doctrine is what we just read there in verses 2 through 10. In regards to how it is the people of God in the church are supposed to be. If you recall, if you were with us last week, we focused in on verse 2 of this chapter, where we spoke about the older men. And now this morning, we want to hone in on verse 3, where now he's speaking about the older women in the church. That is, the older women, what they're supposed to be, what they're supposed to be becoming, which would then even apply to the younger women in our church, what they desire to become and to be as well. So ladies, what you could say is that as women in the church, you have here what the Apostle Paul gives us, something by which you can evaluate your own life, you can evaluate your own character. But I also can say this for us, even as men in the church, that really all these things will apply to us just as well as they apply to the women in the church. Now, as we prepare to go into verse 3, let me just remind you, give you three quick reminders from our text. The first one is, as you look back in verse 3, when he says, older women. And if you recall what we talked about last week, that same thing will apply here that we spoke about with the older men. By older women, you think about on one hand a woman's age in life, and on the other hand, you think about a woman's stage in life. If you recall, we talked about that in regards to her age in life, this is typically speaking about someone that was in their 50s or 60s or older. But also, it applies to a woman's stage in life. That is typically speaking about someone that has completed or nearly completed the raising of their family, the raising of their children, someone that has that type of experience in their life. And that's what we're speaking about here when he says in verse 3, older women. Second quick reminder I want to bring your attention there in verse 3 is again the word likewise. That is a very important word because it tells us that he's just continuing this theme that he brought up in verse 2. And the main theme there is what the older men were supposed to be. So he's continuing the same thing. He's just now shifting to a different group in the church. But he's still talking about now what the older women are supposed to be. This idea of what you're supposed to be is what's running through verses 2 through 10. We're going to see that because even when we get into verse 4, that literally what that's saying there is that the older women are supposed to be encouraging the younger women and what they're supposed to be. It continues on into verse 6 and speaking about what the younger men are supposed to be. So that's what we're still talking about here. Though actually in the original language, the verb to be is not even found in verse 3. It's just continuing on from verse 2. The third quick reminder is again what we talked about last Sunday for a moment, and that is that the key to all this, that is how it is that a woman or a man can be, whether it's younger or older, what it is that God calls on them to be, is by and because of the grace of God. That's why he ties it in there with verse 11 that we just read a moment ago. The only way an older man or a younger man or an older woman or a younger woman can be what it is that God's word spells out for them to be here is by and because of the grace of God. It is by the grace of God because you must first be born again. I'm going to borrow from Charles Spurgeon. And just remind you, the only way you can be these things is first, you have to be regenerated. You have to be redeemed. And the reason why that is because you, in your natural state, as we even talked about this morning in Sunday school, in your natural state, before you're regenerated and you're redeemed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, you are in a ruined state. You are spiritually ruined, and there's nothing you can do that can get you out of that state. You are completely ruined before God spiritually because of your sin. That's why, if you look over for just a moment, go over it again to chapter 3. Because I want to remind you of this, and why I say it is by the grace of God that you do these things by God's grace and because of God's grace, because I want you to understand, as he says there in verse 5 of chapter 3, that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That is, you are not going to be saved because you try to be what it is that these verses are teaching us in chapter 2. That you're only going to be saved if you have recognized that you are ruined. You are spiritually ruined before God, and you need to be redeemed. That is, you need to be provided something for you, and that provision is only through Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for us, the one who died to redeem us, as he says there in verse 14 of chapter 2, from every lawless deed, because every deed you do in the eyes of God before you're born again and saved by him are considered in some sense lawless. You need to be redeemed from that. I need to be redeemed from that. And that's only redeemed through Jesus Christ, because Christ lived without sin. Christ goes to the cross to die for our sins, to pay for our sins. And through that, you need to be, as he says there in verse 5 of chapter 3, you need to be washed. You need to be renewed. You need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God to be poured into your life richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's where this all starts. I'm going to keep reminding you of that. So is that true in your life? Have you truly seen how ruined you are? And your only hope is in Christ. Your only hope is in Christ. If not, that's where you need to start this morning this moment, this day. If that is true for you, if you truly have been regenerated, born again, you've been redeemed. So you've been brought out of this ruined state and brought to life in God through Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Then there should be a desire in your heart to now want to live for God. To want to live for Christ. Out of love for Christ, out of love for God, even out of a love for the Spirit of God. That you now want to be what God created you in Christ to be. Now let me just say this. If you're here this morning and all this really has little to no interest to you, that's a pretty good indicator you haven't been born again. You haven't been brought out of your ruined state. And you're still in need of salvation. And your response this morning needs to be that you cry out to God for God to forgive you, for God to save you, for God to wash you, for God to cleanse you, for God to rescue you from your ruined state through His Son, Jesus Christ. But now let's focus this morning back in chapter 2 on verse 3. We're here, God's word is speaking to the older women in the church. And as we look at verse 3, there's four areas for a woman to evaluate her character. God's word here is giving us four areas for a woman, as I said, though, this can apply to any man or person here in the church, to evaluate their character. And let's look at those four areas. The first one I want you to see is the older woman, the older women and their walk. The older women and their walk. And by walk, I mean how they live their life. I'm talking about how they conduct themselves. I'm talking about their behavior. Notice again in verse 3, where God's word here explicitly says that older women are to be reverent in their behavior. It literally says in the Greek language, older women likewise in behavior reverence. In behavior reverence. And by behavior, he's just talking about your everyday life, your everyday conduct, and the different areas that make up your life. And we're going to talk about three of those specific areas here in just a moment. But when he says there that you're to be reverent, the word, the idea of there of reverence, you can just picture being a priestess as a woman. That is, you want to live a life that is suitable to a sacred character. So you're offering up your life, your behavior to God in worship. That's what this is all about. So when we think about these three areas in just a moment, you need to be thinking about, I want to be reverent in my behavior in these three areas. That is, I want to do these things in such a way that I recognize that this is not the secular, but this is sacred before God. I'm offering up my life in these areas of my behavior for Him in worship. That's what he's speaking about there when he says that they are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, let me give you three characteristics. Three characteristics of what he means there by someone who's a woman who's reverent in her behavior. Let me give you the three and then we'll kind of talk through them for just a moment. When he's speaking about reverent in their behavior, what you're saying is that as an older woman who is reverent in her behavior is one who is marked by her good deeds in life. Second, an older woman who is reverent in her behavior is a woman who is also modest in her dress. And thirdly, she is meek in her demeanor. Marked by good deeds, modest in her dress, and meek in her demeanor. Another way to say it is this. What you're looking at is how does a woman, an older woman, conduct herself? How does she cover or clothe herself? And then thirdly, how does she just simply carry herself? In her, is she reverent in her behavior in these areas? Let's just start with the idea of being marked by her good deeds. That is, how does she or has she conducted herself in regards to her deeds and life? Well, one of the things obviously she should be looking at and thinking about, have I been reverent in my behavior? It's what she's then going to be teaching the younger women there in verse 4 and verse 5. Has she been reverent in her behavior and her love for her husband, love for her children? She's someone who's sensible, pure, worker at home, someone who is kind, someone who is subject to her own husband. That's a part of what should mark her life. We're talking about marking the good deeds of her life. But not only that, if you will, for just a moment, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where here in verse 9 and 10, Paul is speaking to the older widowed women in the church. And you see that for her to be put on the list, she needed to have a life that is marked by certain good deeds. In verse 9 of 1 Timothy 5, a widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old. And here you're giving us the list off. A mark of should be of her life of good deeds. She has been the wife of one man. She has a reputation for good works. She is someone who has brought up children. She is someone who has shown hospitality to strangers. She is someone who has washed the saints' feet. She is someone who has assisted those in distress. She is someone who's just devoted herself to every good work. You see, he's saying she has to be someone that is marked for her good deeds. This is how she has conducted her life. And we're going to look at that a little bit again next Sunday when we're talking about the younger women, because there's a lot of correlation there between what he lists there and what he says about the younger women, about loving their husbands, loving their children, being submissive, being someone that is kind and sensible. All that can be tied back into even what he's speaking about here. This is just someone, as he says there, has just devoted herself to every good work. That's a part of her being reverent in her behavior. Continuing that thought, go over to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. In verse 9 and 10, where he says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly garments, but rather, that is, here's what, how I want you to adorn yourselves, by the means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Then the idea of proper, there's the same thing that is suitable for someone who's making a claim to godliness. You want your life to be marked by good works so that it agrees with your claim. That you want to adorn yourself properly in that way. And one of the ways you're properly adorning yourself is if your life is marked by these type of good works that we've even mentioned here, that we have talked about. I was reminded, I know here this week we had the Supreme Court ruling in the putting the Roe versus Wade and abortion, the issue, back to the states. And being thankful for God for that ruling. But I was reminded of something I had come across in my study this week from John MacArthur's commentary that I thought was very appropriate in light of what we're talking about here, being women of good works. Because back in the day in which Paul is writing to Titus, in many of these very pagan communities, remember now, the gospel, I mean, we're blessed in the sense we have grown up for the most part in communities that have been in some ways saturated with the gospel. Titus and them are going into places that have never heard the gospel until Paul and Titus and others got there. So it is very dark. And in this area of abortion, MacArthur there talks about that because abortion was so expensive and so dangerous in those days, that typically what a woman would do, instead of going and having an abortion, that she would carry that baby to full term and she would deliver that baby. But because she didn't want the baby, She didn't have it aborted, but she would basically abandon the baby on the street. And sadly, if it was a male baby, oftentimes someone would come by to pick it up to make it and raise it to be a slave or to be a gladiator. If it was a female baby, sadly, people would come by to pick up that baby, female baby, to raise her to be a prostitute. And the rest were just left to die in the street. And that because of that, one of the deeds, if you want to say, when it says there she assisted those in distress, one of the things that the Christian women would do is they would walk the streets looking for these babies. And if they found one, they would bring it home, in either to raise it themselves or to have it adopted some way by a Christian family in the body of Christ. But this is what we're saying. You, as a woman, you just want to be someone that is motivated, that is marked by good deeds. That is someone who's reverent in her behavior. But notice, secondly, I talked about being modest in her dress. Stay right there in 1 Timothy 2 that we just read. Paul says there explicitly in verse 9, I want the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. There's modesty, there's discretion that is there in how that she dresses herself. The Apostle Peter picks up on this very same thing. If you want to turn towards the back of your Bible for just a moment, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he's speaking about wives and wives that may be living with an unbelieving husband, he says, here's one of the ways you may have an influence and an impact in his life of him coming to Christ is how you conduct yourself. They may be won, he says in verse 1, without a word, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe, they're watching and noticing your chaste and your respectful behavior. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external. The braiding of hair, the wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Now please don't misunderstand what Peter or Paul are saying. He's not saying that a woman can't put on a dress. He's not saying a woman can't wear some jewelry. He's not saying a woman can't wear nice things. This is not what he's getting at. Their focus is that you want to make sure that what you're mainly focused on and your adornment is your character, who you really are. He goes on to say there in verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. That is, don't just be focused on the adornment of yourself externally, but let your focus be on the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Ladies, let me just say it like this for us to understand. That is, you want your dress, the way you dress, to highlight your outward and your inward beauty. Your outward and your inward beauty. And that is, let me say it like this. If you dress, don't dress to bring attention to your body. Dress to bring attention to your beauty. To your beauty. Because if you're getting other people's attention by dressing to bring attention to your body, you may get them to focus on your body and you may get their attention, but you're not going to get their heart. That's not what gets the heart of others. And men, may I say this? First off, you need to encourage the women, your daughters, your granddaughters, about their beauty. And about what beauty is. And about their focusing in on the hidden person of the heart. But also, we as men have to come to the realization of this. We are responsible for our own heart. If we're looking or lusting or sadly ever laying with another woman, we cannot put the blame on any woman and how she is dressed. We are responsible for our own heart, for our own actions, for our own desires, for our own thinking, our own looking, our own lusting. We are responsible for that. But ladies, If you want to be reverent in your behavior, one of those areas is how you will clothe yourself. That is, you want to be modest in your dress. That is, you just want to, as you dressed, to draw attention to your beauty, outward beauty and inward beauty in how you dress yourself. But thirdly, when he's talking about reverence in your behavior, it's also how you carry yourself. That is, you're to be meek in your demeanor. Again, stay right here in 1 Peter 3 where we are. And notice what he's saying. He's talking about a wife with her husband, just in the interaction with other people. That what it is, that how you want to carry yourself is you want to be someone who is known and have an equality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And what always strikes me about that is what he says at the end of verse 4, which is precious in the sight of God. You see, how does God see it? And God says, this is what's precious in my sight. When the hidden person of the heart of a woman is one in which there's this imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Or as he talks about, as we read over a moment ago, over back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Again, that idea of there's just a quietness there. There's a calmness there. So what is Paul? What are Peter? What is God's word saying here? Well, please don't misunderstand. He's not saying that, he's not teaching or promoting shyness. He's not saying that means that a woman is precious in the sight of God, the one that's very soft-spoken. You can hardly hear what she says. But that's not what he's meaning by that. Remember, he's talking about the heart. The heart. He's not saying a woman can't have her own strong personality. He's not saying a woman can't speak her heart in her home, speak her heart in the church. But when he's talking about this quiet receiving and submissiveness in the church, and he's talking about a quiet and gentle heart, what he's picturing here is just a woman that has hope, has confidence, and it shows because she has a calmness. She has a contentment. She has a confidence in God. She has a confidence in her place in Christ. She has a confidence in her place in her family. She has a confidence in her place in the church. She has a confidence and it's a contentment in her role as a woman. And it shows in her demeanor because her demeanor is one of meekness, gentleness. That's what Paul and Peter are speaking about. And I'll just tell you what encourages me is that I see this. I see these types of things being very prevalent among the women in our church. Even among the young women in our church. And that's encouraging to me. And young ladies, let me just say something to you. If you're here this morning and you're not married, you desire to be married, this is what you want a man to be attracted to. That is, you want him to be attracted to your, obviously, your physical beauty, but you want him to be attracted to your overall beauty. That he's attracted to you because he sees here is a woman that is meek in her demeanor. Here is a woman that is marked by her good deeds. Here is a woman that is modest in her dress, that is drawing attention to her inner beauty and her outward beauty in a proper way. That is what you want. Young man, that's what you're looking for. And when you see it, you need to pursue it. Now, don't go calling every woman in the church, okay? Ladies, don't come, hey, be wise. Do you understand my point? This is what, when Paul is saying to Titus, saying, Titus, you go into these churches and you need to teach that the older women are to be the example of being reverent in their behavior. And that would at the very least apply to these three areas in their life. But now let's go back to Titus chapter 2. And the next area that we need to evaluate is the older women and their words. We've looked at their walk. Now we just need to look at their words. What's coming now out of their mouth? He says there, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. Not malicious gossips. This is speaking about more than just gossip. This is talking about slander. It's interesting, if you were to look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, you would see there that Paul says that women or deaconess are not to be malicious gossips. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, where there he's speaking about the younger widowed women in the church, telling them, don't be going around from house to house and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. That is meddlers. Someone who likes to go around and getting in the middle of things. Someone who likes to go around and stir the pot about things. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:15, make sure that none of you suffer as a troublesome meddler. Second Timothy 3:3. There, God's word describing the difficulty of the last days says it's not just talking about women, it's talking about the men too, mankind, that they're going to be known for being malicious gossips. The word that he uses there that's translated in Titus 2:2 as malicious gossips is diabolos, which is the word that we think of for devil. And that's important to understand because if you recall, what we're taught in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 is that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Now just think about that. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now who is he accusing the brethren to? It's God. The devil likes to come and report the things that believers are doing wrong. Now ask yourself this question. Do you think that when the devil approaches God to bring up something that God's people are doing or they have done, do you think he's doing that out of a genuine concern for their spiritual well-being? Absolutely not. No, he loves to sow discord in the family, in churches. He wants to sow discord between God and his people. That's why he brings it to God. He wants to drive a wedge between God and his people, or between his people and God. That's what he's doing in Job. Yes, it is God that brings Job to Satan's attention, to the devil's attention. But the devil wants to cause this infliction upon Job because he thinks if he does that, he can get Job to turn on God. And he's wanting God to turn on Job. The reason I bring that up is because, beloved, that's what often slander is. That's what malicious gossip often is. It's bringing something up about another person, and the intent is to bring taint, to taint that person that you're talking about in the mind of the person that you're talking to. That is malicious gossip, and that's slander. And he's saying, you don't want to be someone who does that. Let's take it even further. When he's talking about not being a malicious gossip, even if you tell the truth about someone, but you tell it with a motive to bring hurt to that person in some form or fashion, that is being guilty of malicious gossip. That reminds me of what happens in the book of Daniel. When the commissioners and the satraps, they come to King Darius and they tell a true report to Darius. You gave an injunction. Daniel's over there praying three times a day to his God. You gave an injunction saying he's not supposed to do that. We're here to give you the report. Now, are they there because they love Daniel? Because they care about Daniel? They care about Daniel's spiritual being? No, they were there out of anger and jealousy and bitterness in their heart. They're there to tell this report, and what they said about Daniel was true. But it was with a motive to hurt Daniel. That's the same thing we can do. It's a form of malicious gossip. Another way we can slander and be guilty of malicious gossip is if we judge other people's motives. That is slanderous because we can't see another person's motives. We're just speculating when that happens. This happened often with the Apostle Paul. He has to keep addressing this with the church at Corinth because there were some there in the church that kept taking some of the actions that Paul had taken and judging his motives. And sadly, they were judging his motives wrongly. So don't do that. Make sure we're using our words to build people up. I just want to remind you again, I've shared this with you before, but I just want to remind you again of a couple of several verses in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And in Ephesians 4, you want to go back there for just a moment, go back to Ephesians 4. Verse 29 to verse 32. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let it be put away from you along with all malice. What do you need to replace it with? Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. He says, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only a word that is good if it's going to be edifying, if it's needed, if it gives grace. And beloved, we all know gossip nor slander never meets those qualifications. It never meets the qualification of speaking the truth in love, and it never meets the qualification of something that's being edifying, that's according to the need of the moment, or that's giving grace to those who are sitting there listening to it. It never meets that standard. Thus, all of us need to be committed to always using our words to build up others, not to tear down or to hurt someone else. That means we want to be edifying, we want to be encouraging, we want to be loving. Yes, as Scripture says, we have to also be admonishing. But when we admonish, we need to always ask ourselves, am I speaking to this person the truth in love? Am I speaking the truth to them in love? Because if not, when we are guilty of gossip and slander, just always remember this, we're acting like the devil. We're acting like the devil. And as we read a moment ago from the Gospel of Matthew in our scripture reading, when we're doing that, we're not pursuing God's interest, but we're pursuing our own interest. And I'm not so sure sometimes, maybe when someone comes to do that, to gossip or to slander, I wonder sometimes it would be shocking and startling to someone if you said, in the middle of, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, because you're acting like the devil and slandering this other person. That's what he means when we go back to him saying that older women are not to be malicious gossips. We look at their words. You look at their walk. You look at their words. But now let's go to the next one. We won't spend as much time on this one, but it's still important. You now look and evaluate the older women and their wine. He says, they're nor enslaved to much wine. The older women, likewise, are not to be enslaved to much wine. Apparently, as it can be in our society, wine or alcohol could be abused. It could be a problem. If you remember back in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, he said there, those that would be an elder are not to be addicted to wine. Last week, we saw from Titus chapter 2 and verse 2 when he says older men are to be temperate, that at the heart and the root of what that word means and speaking about is that an older man is not to be known to being prone to drunkenness. If we were to look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, we would see there that he says deacons in the church are not to be addicted to much wine either. When he uses the word enslaved, just think about the idea of bondage. That someone has been overcome by this in such a way that it's really now their master. Whether it's drugs or alcohol, they have now become in bondage to this. Which means, yes, we know that that will cover drunkenness, that drunkenness is a sin. But when he's speaking about being enslaved, I also want you to think about the word of dependence. Where someone has come in their life that says, I just have to have it. That person then is being held in the grips of that wine or drink or drug. Well, beloved, what the Bible says is that we are to be enslaved to God. And that we are enslaved to righteousness. And that because we are committed to being enslaved to God and to righteousness, we want to be like the Apostle Paul, who says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, that there he made himself enslaved to other people for the sake of the gospel of seeing them coming to know Christ. That's how we want to approach things. We want to see ourselves as in, I'm in bondage to God. He's my master. Jesus is my Lord. I don't want to be enslaved to anyone else or anything else in that sense. I want to be enslaved to God and to righteousness. So he speaks here about the older women and their wine. Let me cover one other area this morning. Go down again to verse 3 in Titus 2 and look at the last phrase. It's actually one word in the Greek language. The older women likewise are to be teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the older women and their wisdom. Not just their wine, not just their walk, not just their words, but you evaluate the older women and their wisdom. That the older women are to be teachers of what is good. As I thought about that, I recognize that we hear and say a lot about women not being allowed by God's word to teach over men or to preach in the church, which is true. But we need to be just as vocal about the wonderful privilege, the responsibility, and yes, I would even say calling every woman in the church has to do and to be what Paul says right here, to be teachers of what is good. Notice again, he's addressing this to who? The older women. That is just the older women in general in the church, period. He does not say the older women who had the spiritual gifts of teaching. Then there may be some in the church who have the spiritual gift of teaching given to them by the Spirit of God that they are then to use in the proper context as the Word of God teaches. That is teaching other women, maybe teaching over children. But that's not what he's talking about here. In fact, the word that he uses there, that Greek word, is talking about informal conversations, informal instruction. That is speaking and teaching that takes place in just informal settings, life on life. So he's saying, older women, you have a calling and a responsibility in the body of Christ whereby you are intentionally and intimately investing in the life of other women in the church. Obviously, that may start with your daughters. It would go to your granddaughters. As I said on Mother's Day, that clearly from what he's teaching here, this expands beyond that. This expands into the church. And the wisdom you have gained as an older woman, you've gained it from your studying of God's Word. You've gained it from the life that you have lived and that you have experienced, for the good decisions and the bad decisions that you have made, you've made in life. You've gained wisdom. And that wisdom needs to be passed along to the next generation. It made me think about the book of Ruth, between Naomi and Ruth. Naomi passed along her wisdom to Ruth. She had to basically walk Ruth step by step through what it is she needed to do. She hadn't grown up in their culture. She hadn't grown up in their community. She didn't know how she was supposed to approach Boaz. She didn't know how she needed to work and where she needed to hang out. Naomi had to tell her, Ruth, when you go to work, here's who you stay with. Ruth, as you're pursuing Boaz, here's the honorable way you do this. And you wait, you be patient. She, as the older woman, was there now instructing her daughter-in-law because her son had died. That's the picture. Beloved, most of you as ladies probably will never lead a Bible study. May not ever teach Sunday school. You may not ever lead in any kind of formal setting. And you know what? That's okay. That is more than okay. But every woman can do this. And every woman needs to do this. That is, you need to be a woman who is a student of the Scriptures. If you're going to teach what is good, you have to be a student of the Scriptures. If you're teaching what is good, you also then have to be speaking wisdom into other women's lives. Thirdly, you have to be showing them by your own life. And finally, and we're going to talk more about this next Sunday, whenever he gets into verse 4, you have to also be stirring the other women into discipline, into self-restraint. That's what he's speaking about there in verse 4 when he says, so that they may encourage, that is, they may encourage them into self-restraint. This is a part of what is teaching what is good. And clearly a part of what you're teaching is what he goes on to speak about there in verse 4 and verse 5 and those other deeds that we talked about from 1 Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter 3. You say, well, how do you do this? Well, it's just life on life. That's the way I like to put it. You may do it over a cup of coffee. You may do it over a cup of tea. You may do it at a coffee house. You may do it at your house or their house. You may invite them to come ride with you and you go somewhere just so you can spend time with them. Invite them over to your house. Basically, here's the word I would encourage you to remember. How do I do this? Just think about the word include. That I want to somehow, in some way, look for opportunities whereby I can include another woman with me. Whereby I can talk to her, show her, whatever it may be. And the last question with them would be, well, why? Why should I do this? Well, one, because as we just read here, it's what God says that women are to be. Older women are to be teaching what is good. Secondly, obviously, you want to do it for the glory of God. Everything you do, you want to do it for the glory of God. But even specifically in what the text says, go back to our text and look at verse 4. So that is, you are teaching what is good so that they may encourage, that is, they, the older women, may encourage who? The young women in the church. That's why you want to teach what is good, because you want to be training them in sensibility. You want to be training them in discretion. You want to be training them in self-restraint so that they can now be what he says there in verse 4 and 5. You're training them to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children, sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands. Notice in verse 5, look at the very end, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's why you want to do it. You do it because God's word says that's what you're supposed to be. You do it because that's what brings glory to God. You do it because you want to make sure that the word of God is being honored. It's being honored. And sadly, beloved, I don't know about what it was for you growing up, but I don't remember these things being taught or practiced or promoted in the church where I grew up. And what I want us to see is that this is essential to a church being a spiritually healthy church. This is a part of what Paul is telling Titus he was to speak in regards to that would be fitting for sound doctrine. It would be fitting for sound doctrine. And just think, if this is transpiring, what it would do for building the spiritual maturity in our church, what it would do for marriages, what it would do for families, what it would do for parents, what it would do just for relationships in the church, what it would do even for those who are in our extended family, outside of our church, that don't know Christ, that they see these things and they see the fruit of it happening in your life. That they see that you're becoming and you are a woman who is reverent in your behavior. You're not a malicious gossip. You're not someone who's enslaved to wine. You're someone who's teaching what is good. You're someone who is kind and submissive and sensible, pure, a hard worker at home. But let me also say this, that is that both men and women need to seek to be involved in this way. Men with men, women with women. And it may mean sometimes you as the younger woman or the younger man may have to seek someone out who's older. I'd encourage you to do that if that's what's needed. But let me close with this morning. Because I share these things so that you would evaluate your own heart, your own life, your own character. And let me just ask you, how are we doing? How are we doing? How are you doing in your walk? Your deeds, your dress, your demeanor? How are you doing in your words? And gossip and slander? How are you doing with wine, alcohol, drugs in your life? How are you doing in regards to wisdom? Are you teaching others what is good? Beloved, if God's word by His Spirit has convicted you about one or several of these areas, I want to encourage you to identify something in that. Ask God to help you, and then begin to pursue change in your life. Let's not just be hearers of the word, let's be doers of the word. Let's be faithful with what God's calling on us to be as men and as women in the church. And trust Him as we do. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer as we close.